Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28, we've been going through this chapter in our series, We Believe. Look at the faith of these men and women of Scripture and then how they lived because of what they believed. Because we believe that our faith impacts our life. And so tonight we're looking at Moses. This is the third message we spend looking at the life of Moses and the faith of Moses. So Hebrews 11 and verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Let's have a word of prayer this evening. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We pray that tonight you would use the word of God by your Holy Spirit in our hearts. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's something that's just so satisfying about when something is organized right. You know, when it's something in your life and you just, you take a moment, you say, I'm just going to organize this. I'm going to make it all neat, put everything in its place. And then you get done and you step back and it's just, man, I don't know. There's just something about that feeling where it's like everything is right where it needs to go. It looks clean. Everything's in its place. It's not a mess anymore. And you know, in that, it's nice and it doesn't last forever, but while it does last, it's really enjoyable. I was trying to think of something I had organized. And what I came up with was my tie rack. My tie rack's organized, hangs on the back of my bedroom door. And that's like the amount of ties I have, whatever fits on that tie rack. When I get a new tie, I throw one out and I put the new one in its place. That's how I work. But I have them organized by color. I'm very proud of myself for this. So it starts with like green on the one side, then it moves to like the browns, and then there's like blue, and then red, and then to like grays and blacks. So of course, it's hard to have it because, you know, ties, they've got all different colors in them. Well, that's how I have it organized. And it's nice when we have things organized. And but it's kind of the opposite way. Things that should be organized that are not, it's really unsatisfying, right? If I invited you over to my house for like a dinner or something, you know, and you get set at the table and all of a sudden you realize you don't have you don't have a fork. You're like, oh, I'm missing a fork. I'm like, oh, that drawer right there, that's got our silver in it. Can you imagine if you opened that drawer and they were all just dumped in there, like just piled in there, just like I had taken the dishwasher rack and just dumped it right in the drawer. You're like, that's not how we do things in America. You know, we had like drawers. I'm pretty sure they come with these, right? The little slots where everything goes. And it would just be like, I don't know, there's just something wrong about that, right? It should be organized. And we like to do that. We like to organize. And in order to do that, to like categorize things and organize things, we take a larger group of something and then we divide it up into smaller groups. We do this a lot of times with people, right? There's a lot of different ways we could look at this and illustrate this. But all of us, we're part of like a lot of different groups. Some of these groups, you were put into those. You didn't have a choice about it. Other groups you're in because you made a choice. So, for example, your family, right? You're part of them by birth. You don't choose your parents. You don't choose your brothers and sisters. That's just kind of the family that you are given by God, right? You're put in that family. But then if you think about like your spouse's family, your in-laws, you in a sense chose them. I mean, you chose your spouse and then you get that family with them. Right, so you have one family that you didn't have a choice, and the other, you had a choice about that part of the family. Your birth nationality, you didn't choose that. You didn't choose where you were born, right? So you have that nationality, but then you can choose to change that, right? You can choose to go to a different country and become a citizen of that country. You can change your nationality, right? So we have all these different groups, some that you are put into without your choice, and then there's others that you have a choice to be a part of that. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28, the verse we're looking at tonight, Moses and Israel are faced with a choice between two different groups. And these two different groups, they're the same groups, they still exist today. And we're going to look at them kind of by way of introduction tonight. There's a lot of different names that we could put on those or titles for these groups. But the first group we're going to talk about, we're going to call them tonight the condemned. Those that have been condemned to die. This group was created by Adam's sin all the way back in the beginning. And I want to turn, if you'll go there with me, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Look down in verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, again, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's why I'm calling it the condemned tonight, this group. So this group as ones that have, this group was begun by Adam with his sin, right? And so all have sinned and death passed upon all men. Every single person is born with that, is born in this group because we're born with a sin nature. And so that sin nature then lands us in that group. But then also there is our continuous choices to really identify with that group, we could say, where we choose to sin, right? For all have sinned, the Bible says. And this is that group that is condemned to death because of that sin. And so there's this one group, right? The group that is condemned, the group that is awaiting the judgment of God and condemnation. So there's that group, but the other group, the second group then, is the righteous. So we have the condemned, but then we have those that are righteous. The existence of this group, and I hope you're still there in Romans chapter 5, this group was created by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. So the first group created by Adam's sin, the second group, the righteous, is created by Christ's sacrifice. So again in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then being now justified, that word means to be declared righteous, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Look down in verse 18. We already read the first half of verse 18. The second half says, even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So that's the second group. And nobody is in this group by birth, right? So it doesn't matter if your parents were righteous or saved. You aren't automatically placed into this group by birth. This is by choice. It's a choice that we make. So the membership of these two groups, the condemned and the righteous, makes up the entire population, right? Every single person is in one of these two groups. You are either part of the condemned or you are part of the righteous, but also they're mutually exclusive. Like you can't be in both. You're either one or the other. So there's these two groups, and both of these are seen in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28, kind of in like in miniature. We're looking at people that are in these two different groups. But what's really focused on is the choice that is made here, the choice that Moses makes and the choice that Israel makes. And in this scenario, in this situation, there's a lot of people that we're going to see that make the wrong choice. Moses and Israel, they make the right choice. So now, go with me to Exodus chapter 11. Because here's where the account is. In Exodus chapter 11, and verse 1. Exodus 11 and verse 1. Children of Israel, they're still in Egypt, in bondage, in slavery. And the Lord has said, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt into the promised land. And Pharaoh is resistant to that. And so the Lord has brought these plagues upon them. And now in Exodus 11 and verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more, the last plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And this was going to be a night of division, right? As the Lord brought this final plague upon them at midnight, it was going to separate. It was going to divide everyone into two different groups. There were those in Egypt that were going to be condemned and they were going to suffer death because of that. But then there were others. There was the children of Israel. And it says in verse 7 that shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast? The idea of they're not even going to be threatened at all in this time. So there was this night of dividing where God's judgment would fall on others and God's deliverance would fall on another group. And so Moses and the children of Israel, they believed God. And then they lived like they believed. And so number one, Moses believed that God was going to judge. That's what Moses believed. Moses and the children of Israel believed that when God told them this was going to happen, that God was going to accomplish this, that he was going to do that. Now, God had given Pharaoh multiple chances to obey, multiple chances to let Israel go. God sent Moses to Pharaoh with that command, let my people go. And routinely, consistently, Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to do that. He chose to reject the authority of the Lord. And so in the end, God has to punish Pharaoh and punish the people of Egypt because of that. But it was this consistent rebellion against the authority of God. Ultimately, all sin is rebellion against God. All sin is disobedience to the authority of God. In 1 John chapter 3, John gives sort of his definition for sin. He says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the breaking of God's law. And this is the way it's always been. Every sin is this. Every sin is rebellion. Every sin is breaking the law of God. It was the same way with Adam back in the Garden of Eden. The Lord gave them that commandment that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were not supposed to eat. They had access to every other tree of the garden except this one. God gives them this one law, this one commandment, and Adam's choice was to sin. It was to break God's law, to rebel against God's authority. There was the temptation of Satan and Eve's sin and then Adam's sin. And the Bible says that Adam chose that. He chose to rebel against God. And rebellion has continued ever since then in every sin that we do. And I know sometimes like the word rebellion, that's kind of that's a strong word, right? And I mean, there's some sins we look at them and go, that's clearly rebellion, right? Like murder, that's a bad one. Or blasphemy, right? That's clearly rebellion. But I mean, to label all sins rebellion, that's, you know, that seems kind of harsh, right? If I'm, if I just exaggerate and I boast a little bit, right? Or I stretch the truth just a tiny bit. I mean, to say that's rebellion against God seems pretty strong. Or you know, if I have like just a little covetous thought, you know, how like rebellion, but that is ultimately what all sin is at its core. It is rebellion against God. And what makes sin rebellion isn't our opinion on it. It's not how we consider that sin to be, whether we consider it to be like a horrible sin or not that bad. What makes it rebellion is the fact that God told us not to do it and we chose to do it. Right, it is just in the essence of that, and this is pretty convicting to me that we need to take all of our sin and label all of it rebellion. I had a professor in college who sometimes every once in a while he would talk about pet sins, but he would always do like the same thing when he would talk about it. He would open his jacket and he would pretend to pull one out, and he would spend like the entire time talking about pet sins, pretending to like to hold it and pet it. I just remember that, but. I mean, that's kind of what we do with sin, right? We take them out, and like, there's some of our little pet sins that we have, and we rename them, right? We don't give them maybe the name that Scripture gives to them, and we don't call them the same thing God calls them, and we kind of look at them differently. We get used to them. Our heart gets callous to them, but really, we need to put the same title on all of them, that if I choose to do that, I am choosing to rebel against God. That I'm saying to know what God says and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to break the law of God. That's because that's what sin is. That's the choice that we make. And it is that choice that is symbolic of us being in that group of the condemned. And so Pharaoh makes the same choice, right? He makes the same choice that Adam has made, that so many other people have made, that when God says, you do this, Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to rebel against God. And so Pharaoh's choice then had the same result as Adam's choice. Adam chose to disobey God, and the result was death. And Pharaoh is now going to face that same consequence. But I think tonight we need to be clear about what we're talking about when we're talking about death. There's three different types of death in Scripture, and it's helpful for us to like distinguish between the three different types of death. I think the best way to look at death, or kind of consider it when we define it, is to talk about death as separation, some form of separation. So the first type of death, of course, we know is physical death, which we could define that as separation of the spirit from the body. James chapter 2 and verse 26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Both those verses talk about in death, in physical death, there is the body and then there's the spirit. And death, physical death, is that separating of the two. Whereas Ecclesiastes says the body goes back to dust, it's placed in the earth, and the spirit goes on. Physical death was a result of Adam's sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21, For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall all be made alive. So physical death, that is one of the consequences of Adam's sin. Death came into the world through Adam. And I know we're all familiar with this story in the beginning of the book of Genesis of Adam and the curse, because the Lord looked at Adam and said, in the day that you eat of that tree, in the day that you rebel, you shall surely die. But physical death can't be the only death that was the consequence of Adam's sin, because God's promise was, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And Adam didn't physically die on the day that he sinned. So that brings us to then the second type of death, and that is spiritual death. And this was the other result, the other death that came from Adam, but it's defined as separation of the soul from God, right? So now, if physical death is separation of the spirit from the body, spiritual death then is separation of the soul from God, that there's this divide between us and God. God is our source of spiritual life. And so spiritual death is when we are cut off from God, who is our life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Right? Talking to people that are physically alive. But the Bible says that you've been made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 4 and verse 18, when the context is he's talking about the Christians in their past before they were saved in their life of sin, he describes them as having the understanding darkened, being alienated or separated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So the day that Adam sinned, he spiritually died, right? There was all of a sudden this separation between him and God that came about because of his sin. And what do we see in the garden that happens immediately after that? Adam is exiled from the garden. That place of the presence of God, where he walked with God and had this relationship with God, now he is separated from that. And that's this picture then of the spiritual death that took place. Also, this is kind of getting ahead of ourselves, but right after that, there is a sacrifice that is made, right? Where God clothes them with coats of skin, where an animal is sacrificed to clothe them. All right, so we have this picture of separation from God and then of a sacrifice that brings about restoration. Ecclesiastes 18 and verse 4, behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So there's these first two types of death: physical death, separation of the spirit from the body; spiritual death, separation of our soul from God, from our source of life. Now, these are referenced a lot in Scripture, and sometimes it can be difficult to discern which one it's referring to. Sometimes it's one or the other, sometimes it's both, and you kind of have to just read the context and pray about it and the Lord will direct your hearts to what is being talked about, which one is being referred to. All right, then there's the third type of death, and that is what's called the second death. This is in the book of Revelation. It is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. I'll read a couple verses. Revelation 20 and verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 21 and verse 8, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So it is when those that are not saved, they go into eternity and they're cast into the lake of fire and they are eternally separated from God in the lake of fire. The Bible says that is the second death. And it's never explained explicitly why it's called the second death, but it seems to be as because it's the death that follows physical death. There's some connections in Revelation 20 and verse 6 with there's resurrection to life and then there's those that are go on after physical death to the second death. So there's all of these different types of death. All of them, though, are the direct result of sin. Sin in our life, the sin that we are born into, and the sin that we choose. So there's these different types of death, and the consequence for Pharaoh's sin, then, was death. He was already dead spiritually, right? He was wicked. He was not saved. He was not a believer in God. So he was spiritually dead. But now there was going to be physical death as a consequence of his sin. And this was explained to Moses. And Moses and Israel were warned of this, that this was going to happen. That God was going to judge them and people would physically die because of their sin. And Moses believed this. Moses believed the word of God. That when God came and told him this, Moses believed that this was going to happen. That God was going to judge and that death was going to happen. And as Christians, we can't help but believe this very foundational truth in Scripture, that death is the consequence, it's the wage for sin. It's there from the very beginning, from the beginning of the book of Genesis, and it's on every page of Scripture, it seems, with different stories in different people's lives, constantly reminding us that death is the consequence for sin. James chapter 1 and verse 15, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So Moses believed in the judgment of God. Because Moses believed, then number two, Moses lived like he believed. And this is in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses was given a set of instructions that he needed to follow. And I want to go back, well, I've just had you turn back to Hebrews, but go back to Exodus, chapter 12. He was told what he was supposed to do so that he that destroyed the firstborn would not touch them, would not touch their lives. And Exodus chapter 12 are the instructions that Moses is given and that Israel is given. Exodus 12 and verse 3, speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and he shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This was the institution of the Passover. A lamb would be sacrificed. They would then take the blood of that lamb, and they were to take a hyssop branch, it says in another passage, and to take that and spread the blood on the doorposts, on the two side posts of their house, and then on the cross beam above it. Take that blood and spread it upon those places. And then they would take that lamb, the rest of it, and they would roast it. They would eat it with the specific things in the specific way they were supposed to cook it. None of it was to be left to the morning. If any of it was going to remain, they were supposed to burn that so nothing would be left. And then in verse 13, they are told, if you do this, that blood shall be to you for a token upon houses where you are, that when God saw that blood, he would pass over them. And the judgment and condemnation that was on the rest of those, the rest of Egypt, would not pass upon them. The judgment would not be upon their house, upon their family. God in his judgment would pass over them. Death was coming. That night, at midnight, death was coming to this, to the land of Egypt, to all the houses. What's interesting is that when God saw that death had already come to those households by the blood, when he saw the blood, he knew that death had already taken place there, and he passed over. Now, it didn't have to be the death of the firstborn of that family. There could be a substitute. There could be a sacrifice. And God looked and he said, death has already taken place there. There has been a sacrifice. And because of that sacrifice, because of that blood, he would then pass over, and there would not be condemnation upon that household because blood had been shed. And so God offered them this way to escape, this way to leave that group of the condemned. And so you don't have to be condemned. You can switch. You can now be part of a group that is called the righteous. But there was only one way. There was only one way. They had to obey God. They had to do exactly what God told them to do. So God had given them these instructions, and they were to obey those, keep those, and God's judgment would pass over them. And they would be then seen as righteous. Now, by the time we get to Jesus' day, the prevailing thought was that righteousness came by obedience to the law. That you had to do the works of the law to be declared righteous. And you changed, if we could put it this way, you changed groups from the condemned to the righteous by keeping the law, by doing what God had said in the law. Now, Paul talks about two different types of righteousness in the book of Romans and in other places. The first righteousness he mentions is, he calls it righteousness by the law, right? So this was what Israel was trying to do, trying to become righteous by keeping the law, by doing all of these different commandments. But what Paul was pointing out to them is that righteousness by the law can never be perfectly attained. You're never able to perfectly keep all the laws that God has said. At most, you can keep them partially, but it's all attained by your own strength, right? You trying to do things, you trying to be righteous. And in Romans chapter 9 and verse 31, Paul said that Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. We cannot make it, we cannot do it completely. We cannot be completely righteous on our own. There's no way we can accomplish that. But that didn't stop Israel from trying. And they had thought that if we keep the commandments of God, that we will change groups, right? We won't be condemned. We will be the righteous by keeping the commandments of God. And really what began as obeying God's instructions by faith, where I am righteous because I'm trusting in God and I'm doing what God has told me to do, and by faith in God and faith in the sacrifices that God has ordained that I become righteous, they had left out the whole part of faith. And they'd said, well, it's just all about me doing what God has said. Just, you know, obeying the law, keeping this, doing that, doing all the sacrifices. And they took out the whole part of faith. And that's the focus of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28, that by faith he kept the Passover, right? He was trusting in God to deliver him. He wasn't trusting in that lamb, he was trusting in God. By faith, he trusted God. And they had taken God's instructions and said, that my obedience to those instructions makes me righteous. They had ritualized it, they had institutionalized it, and said, obedience makes me righteous. And the Bible says, no, it's faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ, it's not by works that we are declared righteous. And Paul says there is this righteousness that's by the law, where they tried to just keep the law ritually and saying, we're going to be righteous that way. But Paul says there's another type of righteousness, and he says it's righteousness that's by faith. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 9 and verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, or they didn't have the law, the Gentiles, they didn't follow the Mosaic law. He says they didn't have that righteousness, yet they have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Philippians 3 and verse 9, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's a righteousness that's by the law, and there's a righteousness by faith, and only one of those is truly righteous. Righteousness by our own works, it's not righteousness, because all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. It's a good attempt at it. It's a good try. Some people, it seems like they do really well at it, and like they can become really moral. But God looks at it and says, it's all in your own strength. It is not of Christ. Therefore, it is not righteous. But when we simply choose to trust in Jesus Christ, we receive his righteousness. Jesus Christ never sinned. He was perfect in all that he did. That is his righteousness. But now, here's what I want to bring this all back to. It requires obedience. It requires obedience. And I'm not talking about a works salvation. I had a friend in college who told me, we were talking one day and he was kind of thinking about something. And he said, I don't think that when we present the gospel that we should say, this is what you need to do in order to be saved. He goes, I don't like the word do. He goes, you know, because that sounds like we're telling them that they need to work towards salvation. And I didn't really have a good response toward him at the time. I was like, oh, okay, you know. I mean, the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul wasn't like, hold up. He said that, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But I think using the word do, it's not the same as saying you need to earn your salvation. Right? There is something we need to do to be saved, and that is do what God told us to do, which is believe. And so faith requires that we obey God. God says, here's how to be saved. And if you don't obey what God says about how to be saved, you are not going to be saved. And here's Moses and all of Israel. And God says, if you want to be spared, this is what you have to do. And they did it by faith. They trusted God. And in that faith was their salvation. That faith then, where they followed God and God's instructions. Someone wants to be saved, they have to do it by faith. And God has said, trust in Jesus Christ. And that is that obedience. You have to do it God's way. Doing doesn't mean you earned it. Just because you trusted in God and followed God's instructions about how to be saved doesn't mean you in any way earned it. Maybe a poor example is, you know, when grandparents, they have their grandkids work for them, you know, and they're like 4 years old, the grandkids like, I want to help you with something. And so they're like, sure, you know, help me. I'll come weed the garden, right? And out goes that little grandkid and they pull up two flowers and two weeds. And they're there for like 15 minutes and they're very distracted, right? They don't get much done. So they're there for maybe 15 minutes and the grandparents hands up $20. All right, they didn't earn that $20. I know grandparents are like, yes, they did. You know, they worked hard for that. But in like an economic sense, right? That's $80 an hour, right, if I do my math right. They worked for 15 minutes, got $20, right? So they're getting $80 an hour. They didn't do that great of a job. They didn't work that hard, right? They didn't, in any sense, earn that money, right? And so just because we have done something in that we trusted in God for salvation, we trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation, just because maybe we say they did something doesn't mean that they earned that. We have not earned our salvation. We simply did what God told us to do. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not of works, but there is an aspect of we have to obey the instructions that God has given us regarding salvation. We cannot simply go our own way and have faith, right? Because there's a lot of people that have faith in a lot of different things. But if our faith is not instructed by God, by what the Bible says, then that faith doesn't save. Only faith, the way God has instructed our faith to be, is saved. There could have been a lot of people in Israel who are like, okay, so we just have to do something, paint something on the doorway. They could be like, I don't want to kill a lamb, like I'm going to go to Home Depot. I'm just going to get some red paint. And if I put red paint on the doorway, I basically did the same thing. No, they had to follow the instructions that God had given to them. And so there's this instruction that God gives to them that says, this is how you will be spared. This is how you will be delivered. And Moses followed that by faith. Israel followed that by faith. And there had to be that obedience by them. Moses had to go and he had to gather all of those things that they needed. He had to get the lamb, whether he owned it himself or had to buy it from somewhere. He had to get that. He had to get the hyssop branch to put on the doorpost. He had to get a basin, the Bible talks about, to collect the blood. He had to have the bitter herbs and all of these things for the meal. There had to be all of this preparation. And then by faith, Moses had to go and do all of that so that he would be delivered. And the Bible says that Moses went and he did all of that simply by faith. Moses believed that judgment was coming, that God was going to judge and that people were going to die because of their sin and their rebellion. And then Moses lived like he believed. By faith, he went and he kept the Passover, Hebrews says. So I think there's two applications here. First, and the obvious one, is that if you want to be saved, there's only one way. There is only one way to avoid death. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul says, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. There's that beautiful picture in the book of Exodus about Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb. The blood that was shed for us, the blood that covers us, and the blood that saves us. And if you want to be saved, that's the first application. If you want to be saved, there's only one way to do that, and that is through Jesus Christ. But I think the second application is also, and maybe we could put it this way, if you want to be safe from sin, there's only one way. We know that when we're saved, we're eternally secure. Our salvation can never be threatened by anything, even our sin. But we also know in our practical experience that we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with temptation and getting victory over sin in our life. We know we're saved. We know we're on our way to heaven. We don't question that. We know that God saves us and he secures us. We don't keep ourselves secure. But we also know the struggle that it is to live for God and to live right and to live in righteousness. And the only way to be safe from the present effects of sinfulness in our life is simply to walk by faith and to trust in Jesus Christ. It's the same faith that saves us and the same faith that helps us to live for Jesus Christ. It's the same faith. We were saved by faith and we walk now by faith. Colossians 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And if we want to not be hurt by sin in this life and not to see the painful effects and the harmful effects of sin in our life, then the answer to that is simply to walk with Jesus Christ by faith. We were flying back from Florida. And so we left the airport of Fort Walton, and we're on the plane. And as it's taxing, the stewardesses, they're doing their instruction thing, right? And I wasn't really paying attention for the first part. And then I was kind of listening to the second part, but I happened to look up when they were doing the thing about the life, like the life vest, you put on this yellow vest, and they were like, the instructions were to inflate it, you pull the tab on the bottom, and then if that doesn't work, there's a little thing you blow into, right, in order to inflate it. And I had this thought, like, it would be horrible if during like an accident I had to use this and I hadn't listened to those instructions. And I'm trying to like go, oh man, how does this thing inflate? Because, you know, like if things are going wrong and it's all of a sudden you're panicking, you're not always thinking the clearest, and they have the instructions written right on there, but to like be like, take it off, and then like, step one, you know? In an emergency, I want to kind of know exactly how to use it. And I like to, later on, the stewardess is like, there's two exits, you know, front and back, and she said they're clearly marked exits, which I'm like, that's what I want in an emergency, right? I want a clearly marked exit. I want the lights to be flashing. I want the big exit sign to be there so that if I'm in trouble, like if things have gone wrong, I don't have to think about where an exit is. I just know where the exits are, right? And in regard to sin, right, when things go wrong because of sin in our life, we got to know where the exit is. We got to know how to get out from that and how to get away from that. Jesus has clearly marked the exit from destruction. And there was these two groups then in Egypt that day. There was those that were condemned, but then there was another group, the righteous. And God told them, he said, you don't have to be condemned. There doesn't have to be death upon your household. He said, I've told you how to exit that group and join the other group. And by faith, Moses did that. By faith, Moses and the children of Israel, they kept the Passover. And you know, even for us tonight as Christians, we still struggle with sin. And sin does nothing but harm us. It never helps us. Sin is destructive to our lives. And God has told us how to exit. He's clearly marked the exit. He says, don't walk in your own power. Don't walk in your own strength. Walk by faith. Walk by faith. Live by faith. Trust in me. Trust my power, my spirit in you to deliver you from sin. There's these clearly marked exits. Moses believed. He believed what God had said, that God was going to bring death upon Egypt and upon every firstborn. And Moses took that as from the Lord, and then Moses lived like he believed. We believe that sin brings death, that sin is destructive. And now we need to live like we believe and walk by faith. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for what you show us in your word. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to trust in you, not rely upon our own strength. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.